where he was amongst us, and we've seen him, we've looked upon him, we've touched him. We talked about how he bid them touch the nail prints in his hands and in his feet, and thrust their hands into his side. Be not faithless, but believing. He told that to Brother Thomas. And then that he is the life, and he is the life, as he tells us in John 14:6. He says, John says, what we've seen and what we've heard, we're declaring it unto you, reminding you of that, and saying that this is the fellowship that we have, one with another, and with the Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, that we might have full joy as the Lord has joy, our Lord Jesus has joy, and imparts that joy unto us. And we took a look about things regarding that. The Lord Jesus said his joy was complete in obedience. That's the thing that he relays unto the disciples and to us, and that he desires us to be filled with his joy. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I remember years ago when I graduated from college and went to work out in St. Louis, and the boss that I had, he was a really, really good boss. His name was Terry. And I don't know what we were talking about, but he talked to me, and he was a chemist and a very intelligent man. And we got to talking about Einstein's theory of relativity and how it is. I think even something like this might have been mentioned in the Sunday school lesson this morning, that it's theorized that if one or a body could achieve the speed of light, that time would near to stand still. That's what's theorized. And when Terry was telling me about that, I thought, well, that's God, because he's timeless. He's without beginning, without end. He's ageless. He's eternal. And he is the light. And that's interesting. Men theorize such. Einstein theorized this and came up with a formula by which he, part of his theory. And you know, when the Lord opens up the truth about him and his creation unto us, and we're able to scratch and dabble to understand about it, it is a wonderful thing. And we need to know and understand that we will never be able to get to the depth of the Lord and who he is and what he is. But praise God, he reveals himself unto us. Einstein and his theory, I don't know. But this, in verse 5, we can know. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I like what Brother James says in James chapter 1. He tells us here about our Lord. He talks about the good gifts. He tells about how it is with sin in us and how sin works in us, how we, in our depravity, our nature, our old man, yield to sin. And in verse number 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With God, if I understand the application of this and this testimony that James gives about our Lord, our Father, the Father of lights, when you are the source of light, you cast no shadow. There's not even the shadow of turning with the Lord. And of course, he's talking here about good gifts. What the Lord has given, what the Lord has promised, he will not turn from. He is a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior. One of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. the Father of lights. The Lord is the source of light. And there's no variableness. When His brightness shines, it shines full and completely. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. When He loves His own, He loves them eternally. He is that source of light. In John chapter 17, in our Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus here prays something in verse number 5 that has always stuck in my mind and has always been something that I've wondered about and sought to delve into to understand better about the Lord Jesus Christ and His humanity. When God created the world, and when He created Adam, the Lord knew, and in that creation created all of Adam's descendants. There is this after sin that the Lord says that He was going to multiply the woman's conception. And I've wondered about that. You and I, all we know about our life is from the time that we were conceived. And understand, you don't remember back that far, nor do I. But that's the beginning of our physical life here. But in the mind of God, when He created us, and we were found in the loins of Adam, our father. The wonder of every single human being found in one man and one woman. And there are those that doubt the genetics of that. Brethren, even, that we know that doubt the genetics of that, that in one man and one woman there could be such diversity of the human race and all the different ethnicities that are found in that. But the Lord knew, and in that multiplication, that multiplying of conception, the Lord knew and created every person in the loins of our federal head, Adam. I believe that. I believe that that is so. Well, that would include the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, yes, God is His Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, but Mary is His mother, and by which the Lord Jesus identifies with mankind. She is of that lineage of Adam. And what is the Lord Jesus Christ called? He's called the second Adam, isn't He? And so we just have those pieces of those things in there. Listen to what the Lord Jesus prays unto the Father in verse 5 of John 17. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now, I just wonder, you and I, we were there created in Adam, and in the genetics that the Lord placed within Adam and within Eve, we were there in His mind. We were part of His creation at that time. We didn't know anything about it. We didn't know it experientially until we were conceived and we were brought to life, the term, were born, and then begin to have a memory that we can remember back, okay? But with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal, was there something there even in that, in becoming a man, that He laid down? His glory that was, I don't know how to say it better, His glory that was in some sense given or compromised because He would become a man. Because in regards to His mother, He would be found in the lineage of Adam. Because He says here, the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I just wonder about that. That glory was manifested, and we are familiar with it by what the Scripture tells us in Matthew 17. Take a look here. We come to understand that the Lord Jesus And he is now glorified at the right hand of the Father. But here on the Mount of Transfiguration, our brethren and we, by virtue of the Scriptures, understand about the Lord showing forth his glory. And listen to how it was manifested. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Now, unless you and I put on a shade 5 or shade 10, welding shield, we can't look at the sun. Because what it'll do is it'll burn the image of the sun in your retina. And it'll be there permanently. So don't look at the sun, because it'll damage you. We tell our children that. Don't look at the sun. We have to have some kind of polarization there to be able to stand the intensity of it. And Jesus, when he was transfigured, it says here, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. When the glory of the Lord Jesus, when he let it go, for it to be manifested there on that Mount of Transfiguration, what was the testimony of it? Its brightness. The light. Because he is the source. He cast no shadow because he is the source of light. And our brethren saw that. We take a look also at the same account over here in Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. I like the wording of it here. 6 days, Peter, James, and John leadeth up in the high mountain, verse 2 of Mark 9, and his raiment became shining. Those clothes that he wore on this earth, in this life, that were no doubt modest and average or maybe even poor type of clothing. We know that there was a vesture that was woven for him that was without seam that he had. Most likely not the in fashion raiment of the day or the most expensive raiment of the day. But his raiment, because of his glory, became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller of the earth can white them. He shone. He is the light. And John remembers about that, I believe, as he writes this epistle. From the standpoint of the spirit of the prophet, being subject to the prophet, the leadership of the Spirit of God, back in 1 John 1, verse number 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And John saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw that in the Old Testament scriptures when it was described by Brother Isaiah and Brother Ezekiel and Brother Zechariah about the throne room of God and the brightness of the glory of God. And that stuck in his mind. Being a partaker of the glory of God for the children of God is going to be a partaker, being a partaker of that brightness. And how is it Moses, spending that time with the Lord on the mount, his face shone because of the brightness of the Lord upon him. He had to wear the veil. Because you and I, we're not the source of glory and of brightness. Our Lord is. And the angels, being the ministering spirits, they are reflectors of that, doing the will of the Father. And we, being the children of God, we are reflectors of that brightness and that glory of the Lord as we live here and then in that day when we're with our Lord. This is the message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so now, this direction of the dialogue here in this passage being changed from that of our joy being full to understanding this delineation between the light that the Lord is and this darkness. Verse number 6, if. Now the Lord put the ifs in the Bible. And we need to, whenever you hear if, whenever you and I hear if, we need to pay attention to that. We need not be complacent about it. We not need to put our reaction to the if off on the Lord. But we need to hear it as the children of God. And then we need to be diligent about that which is righteous that is conveyed unto us. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, who is the light, who is our Father, who is our Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of our joy. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so now this about the truth is brought in. Truth is walking in the light. Falsehood is walking in the darkness. If we say we have fellowship, and remember how he said in verse number 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. He says earlier in the verse, there in the middle part of the verse, that we may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with one another because of the Lord and what He's done for us. If we say that we have fellowship with our Lord, but we walk in darkness, we're liars and we don't do the truth. What is it that our Lord Jesus said about this of light and darkness? Well, He said it here to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's take a look over here. After this hallmark passage of John 15 and John 3:15 and 16, we need not forget what the Lord tells us here on in verses 19 through 21. And listen to what He says here. Let's back up. Let's back up to verse number 15. That whosoever, or verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you're not saved, hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, for those bitten by the fiery serpents, if they looked to it, they would live. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, crucified, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world the first time, but that the world through Him might be saved. Don't wait till He comes back the second time. Because when He comes back the second time, He's coming to deliver His nation, and He's coming back for condemnation and judgment. To condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's our target. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. What is that light? Who is that light? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Word of God, we can say that because the Word gives light. But the ultimate manifestation of it is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ physically. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They want to do what they want to do. We want to do what we want to do. Sinning against God. Thinking that the darkness covers us. May all of us know this. And young people, if you're under the age of 12, listen to me. Just because mom and dad don't see you in what you do, just because mom and dad don't have their eyes on you to see what you do, you know who does see you when you do what you do? God Almighty. God Almighty sees you and He reckons it. You know what? God writes it down in a book. You need to know that. You need to be obedient to your parents. You need to be obedient to the authority that's over you. You need to be obedient to the authority that's over you because the ultimate authority over you is God. And God never sleeps. God Almighty never takes a break. Listen, God Almighty can see around the corner because He's everywhere. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, wants to go over in the darkness, wants to go over, that's interesting, wants to go over in the shadow, wants to go over in the place where they think they can't be seen. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What that word reprove means is to be corrected. For it to be said, what you're doing is wrong. And listen, understand the context of the scripture is what you're doing is wrong against God. Oh, might be disobeying mom and dad. Might be disobeying the rules of our workplace or a boss or whatever, might be disobeying the rules of society and of government and our civil situation. But ultimately, we are disobeying God. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, want nothing to do with the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. This tells us something about the light. It is a reprover of the deeds and the sins and the iniquity of men. The light of the Lord tells us what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is evil. What you're doing is against God Almighty. The light. Jesus is the source. God is the source of that light. But listen to what it says here. But he that doeth truth... And John mentioned about truth, didn't he? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I'm sorry, verse 6, and we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 21 of John 3, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, is obedient to what the Lord has said, is obedient to what the authority has said. And the line in the chain of authority that God has given from himself, and in the case that I've mentioned about parents or about our employers or the things that we're subject to civilly and to the civil government. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they might be shown, they might be revealed, that they are wrought in God. For those that are saved, they like being near the light. They like obeying the Lord, obeying the Father. They enjoy that. They revel and enjoy. It's not a thing that they revel being better than anybody else. They just revel being there in the truth of the Lord. Why? We've been rescued. We've been rescued not to be the servant of sin anymore. In bondage, sin being the master. But our master is now the Lord, who is the light, who has saved us from that servitude of sin. And we want to do well, don't we? Don't we want to do well? And be obedient. And that obedience be reflectors of that light of our Lord. Back in 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, how is he in the light? Well, he is the light. He's always there because he's the source. I think it helps us to understand that. The light is not some other source, and the Lord is there being the source being upon him and being upon us, but he is the source of that light. No shadow with him. We cast a shadow, but he does not. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is so by believing the truth. I'm a sinner. I'm wretched and undone, and of myself I have no hope, no help. But Jesus is the Savior that became a man and came and lived and suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. And He and what He did is what I need to be rescued, to be saved. I believe and trust in Him, as we preached this morning. I trust in that because I need Him in that. And then we say as it is of our brethren in the Scripture, what do you want me to do? What should I do? Remember those that came to John the Baptist and said, what do we do? They received Christ. They received the one that John preached and said, well, now what do we do? What did he say? Can we summarize what he said? You live your life for the Lord. Soldiers, don't beat up on people and steal from them. Tax collectors, collect what you're supposed to collect and nothing more. Live the life that you have. He didn't tell them to quit being soldiers. Didn't tell them to quit being tax collectors. He said, live it for the Lord. That's living and walking in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ and salvation cleanses us from all sin. And by that walking in the light as He is in the light, we can stay away from sin and from iniquity. The instruction that we have from the light in His Word tells us how to not sin against Him. And it's important to us, isn't it? To not sin against Him. Because we enjoy being in the light. We enjoy the fellowship. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, here's another if. So in regards to the if in verse number 6, child of God, how are you going to walk? Unsaved sinner? Which way will you go? What will you receive? What will you believe? The darkness? It's sure doom and destruction. The light in Him is life. Child of God, shall we walk in the light? If we walk in the light, that's where we belong. That's where our Savior is. But as a child of God, if we walk in darkness, we're a bad testimony to our Lord that we claim. We bring a bad testimony and witness unto Him. If we walk in darkness. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, this is a passage that blows away this about sinless perfection. We have been saved and we are called to put away sin and to mortify this flesh, but we will sin. It's not an excuse. It's just knowing the truth. Now, mortify the deeds of the flesh, learn what the Lord tells us in His Word, and stay away from sin and iniquity. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is the truth that I do sin, but it's not an excuse and it's not a crutch for me to go ahead and pursue sin. And another if. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news, isn't it? Not only did He die for me, was buried and rose again to take care of my sin debt and the condemnation that that brought, that was just coming with it and rescued me, appeasing the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God upon me. But now, as I go and I live the rest of this time, as you go and you live the rest of this time, when we do sin and we do falter, He can wash us from that too. We're not in the, these people that talk about the balance. Well, my good and my weight against my bad and all that at the judgment. Forget that. Because what's going to happen is your little bit of good's not even going to move the scale. And then when all your wickedness is put over there, it's going to like go off the table and fall through the floor. I'm not looking to make light of it, but understand the point. There is no good to weigh out any of our wickedness. But Jesus and His sacrifice has made it to where we're redeemed. The eternal price of that condemnation is paid by Him for what He did for us on Calvary. And now being in the state that we've talked about in recent years, being saved with the Spirit of God within, but yet having this old flesh and this mind that's not saved. God's done that. He's left us this way, ultimately for His honor and His glory. When I do fail, when I do follow the flesh, when I do falter, I have one that will forgive me when I repent, when I confess my fault and sin to Him, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not that He'll say that it's okay, but He'll wash us. He'll wash us. How's that happen, Brother Jim? I tell you what, we receive it, and the Lord takes care of the details. He does it. And the next chapter is going to tell us a little bit more about that. If we say that we have not sinned, verse number 10, back to what was said in verse 8, we make Him a liar. Ooh. We are liars if we say we have no sin. But then, as the children of God, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I am a sinner that needed saving. And I am yet a sinner. I'm a saved sinner. And we need to understand that. The sinless, those that follow after sinless perfection, are following a God of self, thinking that they can attain to the right. It's been some time ago, but the Lord helped me to understand this. Because see, to evaluate sin in a person, you know what has to be had in possession? The mind of God. To reconnoiter sin, every whit of sin that mankind commits, you got to have the mind of God. Because you know what happens with us? There's always something over here in a realm that we are subject to justify. We say, that's not sin. But what does God say about it? Got to have the mind of God. And so these that believe in sinless perfection, they're saying that they've got the mind of God to be able to reconnoiter about sin. And listen, we just don't have that. Now, we have this book that tells us much. But the thing is we are not infinitely knowledgeable like God is. We have not yet been brought to the holiness and righteousness of God through and through. And therefore, we can't understand all about sin and iniquity to be able to say, I don't sin anymore. Because we just don't. And anybody that's honest knows that we have thoughts in our hearts and our minds too. So ifs, fellowship, walking in darkness, walking in the light, about our sin, we don't need to deceive ourselves. We need to have the truth. And we need to take the truth and introspect continually and constantly. Confession of your sins. Do you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins in particular? We need to. We need to. That in all of our conversation, what we think and what we do and what we say, we need to confess those sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we need to remember that if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. What have we done? We've denied His word. And it's by His word that we know our sins. I'm going to give this to you, and we don't have time to go to it. But in regards to confession of sin, we have this blessed passage in Psalm 51 about David when he was called, and when he was called on the carpet about his sin and the things, the conviction of the Lord. And he turned from that, and he understood about his transgression before God. Those things that David declared there in Psalm 51 needs to be the attitude that we have. And we need to understand the pattern that is there in that. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next time.